Peaches and Herb. I had a really beautiful song with this title. And I chose that because of what I want to talk to you about today. Very important subject about being reunited, okay? How many of you guys have ever read the book of Daniel? I was hoping to see every hand go up on that one, you know. It's a very important book. But let me ask you, to those who have read it, when you read chapter 2 of Daniel, chapter 7 of Daniel, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, 11, there's one thing they all have in common. Anybody know what that is? It's the exact same story. It's the exact same story. All brother is doing and God is doing through the brother is giving more information every time, adding on information to the story in Daniel chapter 2, where he talks about the image and illustrating the four kingdoms that will rule the world. And then you find in the other chapters, he's adding more information to that particular story. And so, if you were here to hear a previous sermon of mine, it's kind of what I do too. You may hear some of the exact same words that you've heard before, but it's not that I'm losing my memory and don't remember what I said the last time. It's simply that I want to add more information. I want you to be able to grasp this larger picture, okay? Because time would not allow me to give you all that I want to share right away in one setting. It takes a long time to get some of this information out and to us. Some years ago, when I lived in Oregon, I was coming home from work one day, driving, minding my own business, and going up the road, headed home. On my mind, I'm thinking about finally getting home from a 12-hour work day. Tired. Now, just real quick, I hope you guys got one of these. This is just to save some time. These particular scriptures are taken from my favorite version of scripture, which is the Good News Translation. Feel free to use yours, that's fine, but I just wanted to save some time by having them printed out for you, okay? So as I was driving home, I was going to a point in the road where there was a hill, and as I got ready to top the hill, I noticed the cars in front of me had their lights on. It was slowing up, you know. So when I came over the hill, I saw why. There was a police standing up on the side of the road with this radar gun. And he was checking for speeders, you know. And just to be honest, I'm not the best at following all traffic laws, okay? just throw that out there, you know. Because if I said I was, then God knows I'm lying about that. You know, so I may as well be honest with you too about that, right? So when I see the police, I don't care what situation I'm in, there's a verse of scripture that always comes to my mind. And I gave that to you. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, where it says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. First thing comes to my mind when I see the police, I look at my speedometer to see if I'm violating the law or not, you know. And in this particular case, I was not. I was in harmony with the law going down the road. But for some strange reason, as I was passing by the police officer, I started staring over at him as I was passing by. That is a big no-no. Because when the police see you staring at him, guess what he has a tendency to do? He stares back. And he just might, at that time, see something about you that you may not even be recognizing about yourself, right? So I know I'm in compliance with the speed law. I'm going down the road. A few seconds later, I look back, and here comes the red lights flashing coming behind me, you know? I said, oh, golly, what is it about? I know I'm not speeding, so there's no issues here, huh? I'm being a law-abiding citizen at that particular time. So going down the road, I pull over, and the police, nice guy, comes out, and he asked me, do you know why I pulled you over? I said, I really don't. He said, well, you don't have your seatbelt on. See, had I not been staring at him, he may not have seen that, but because I was staring, he looked over and saw that I didn't have my seatbelt on, and he decided to come and pull me over. And I said, oh, golly, okay, sorry. Now, here's the thing, though. During this time, I was extremely rebellious about the seatbelt law. I disliked the law. I thought it was wrong for the police or the law to tell me I had to be safe. If I wanted to be a risker with my life, give me that opportunity to do that. You don't have to make a law to force me to wear a seatbelt, you know? This is my understanding of the law. I didn't like it. But, and you find this happening with a lot of people. Some people, they keep the law because they're afraid of what would happen if they get caught not keeping it, right? And at times I would wear my seatbelt because I didn't want to pay that hefty fine that they would give you for violating the law. But in this particular case, I just didn't have it on. I figured I could make it home without having this, abiding by this pesky law. So he said, I'm going to have to write you a ticket. You know, regardless of how kind he was, he wrote me a ticket anyway, in a really nice way. And he said, but you have an option here. You can either pay the ticket outright, save some time, or you can go to traffic school, you know, and you sit in the traffic school and pay the price for the class, and you will not have this on your record. Now, at my job, I attend a lot of meetings. I really don't like meetings. I really prefer not to attend one if I don't have to, right? In this particular case, I didn't want this on my record, so I decided I'll go to the class, you know, I'll sit through it. So the day came, I went to the class, and I sat there waiting on the class to get started. I had actually hunkered down and said, man, this is going to be a long 2 hours. Let me get this over with, get this out of the way. My record is still clean. The instructors came in, and there's two ladies. They came in and did a great job. Man, I sat there and listened to them, and wow, when the 2 hours was over, I was ready for a whole another hour. They did a really good job presenting to me the benefits of wearing my seatbelt. Because I was looking at me, how I didn't like the law because I didn't want them to force me to be safe if I didn't want to be safe. But then when they started explaining to me the results of me being in an accident, not having my seatbelt on, and how that would affect others, especially my family, you know, how it would affect, and if you know me, we know my wife and I, we have a disabled child, you know, that need 24-hour support, right? And when I was thinking about, why would I want to put my wife through that, where she's already taken care of one, and now I'm laying up next to her, my daughter, with my wife having to deal with two people now, because I chose not to care about my own safety, you know? So that kind of opened up my mind to this larger picture, you know, and because of that incident, I started focusing on the fact that, man, there's got to be more than what I think. The picture's always got to be bigger. There's got to be more parts to the puzzle, you know? And one of my favorite quotes, if you look at my Facebook page, my favorite quote is, never stop questioning the answer. There's always got to be more, you know? Regardless of how smart or how wise I may think I am, there's still more to learn, right? So I want to start off by having prayer, and then we're going to go into the sermon. You probably thought that was part of the sermon there, right? No, just getting you ready for the sermon. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, for your mercy, for your love and kindness toward us. Father, you've just been so good to us, and we just need to be able to see that goodness in more detail. Purpose for that, Lord, is to be able to share that same information that we've gained through a knowledge of you with others that need to know. We ask, Father, that your spirit be with us in a special way to help us to have minds open to be ready to receive. Help us never to be satisfied with what we know, because there's always more to learn. Let us have our hearts prepared, even during this time, to receive what your spirit has to offer, in Jesus' name. So I want to start off with a scenario. Sorry, I need to turn this on, right? Well, you know, I think it is on. You guys hear me pretty well with this, right? Okay. I want to start off with a scenario. Now, understand, this is a scenario. This is not reality. And the reason I say that is because there's a couple of things I want you to understand by me saying this is a scenario. First thing is that I want to try and convey this concept of the great controversy to you. You know, different titles have been thrown out about it. The cosmic conflict, you know, the great war in heaven. But for us, we're going to use the term the great controversy. Because if we don't understand this, then you'll find there's so many gaps in this whole plan that God devised. When I look at the fact that there's over 3,000 denominations in Christianity right now, just throwing out all kinds of information. There's got to be gaps out there somewhere. There's spots that are missing in people's understanding. Without this view of the great controversy, without an accurate view of the great controversy, you start finding all these gaps out there. So what I want to do, and I hope that, and it's not going to happen just by this sermon, but that we take the time to try to fill in these gaps. With the great controversy view, these gaps are filled in. I'm telling you, man, if we can understand God's message in light of what happened, why it happened, and what God did about it all, it helps to clear up a whole lot of issues. And your second reason that I want you to understand this is a scenario is because my name is going to come up in it, and my reputation is at stake. Not only mine, but I'm going to use some other individuals in the church too, and I've already talked to them and got their permission to use their name, so it won't be a surprise to them. But it's a scenario. I even wrote down a definition to the word just in case you didn't know that. But it means it's like it's a possible situation, something that may not necessarily happen, but it could. An imagined sequence of possible events or an imagined set of circumstances. It's a scenario. Now imagine, if you will, if this church family or any church family, if there was an atmosphere of trust and love in the church, everyone in the church was trustworthy and everyone trusted one another. Just imagine. Now, I've been in some churches where you have to have a really good imagination to see something like that. But what if there was a case? What if there was a case where everyone was trustworthy and everyone trusted one another? When you find an atmosphere like that, man, there is freedom. There's love. There's harmony. When you find a situation where everybody cared more about their brethren than they cared about themselves. Wouldn't that be a great place to live? But in our church family here, just imagine if we all here was that way, trustworthy. I don't want to bring these people's names up now that I mentioned. I want to use my pastor's name, throw his reputation on the line. Our head elder, I just saw him a moment ago. I want to throw his reputation on the line as well. and then myself. Now, let me just say something real quick about these individuals so that we can set the record straight. I've been in this church for about 4 years now. And during that time, I've grown to appreciate my pastor. I think he's a man of great quality, a man that I believe cares about the church that he's been asked to lead. You know, I think that he's a man. A few years ago, I wouldn't say this, but now because I'm older, I can say for a person his age, he's got a lot of wisdom, you know, and he's got a good business sense, too, as a matter of fact. So overall, I think he's a really good pastor. I've had a lot of pastors in my life, but I think he's a good pastor, you know. And our head elder, I don't see him around, but I'm going to say something about him, too, that in the 4 years that I've known him, and I think most people, if you know Danny, you could probably say this about him. He's a man of great integrity, you know. Someone that when he comes to you, you can trust that he's telling you the truth. He's a good man. Now, I can say this about all our elders, as a matter of fact. All of our elders, I think, are great and quality people. Great integrity, you know. But I want to use the head elder in this particular case because it kind of helped drive the point a little bit closer. But just imagine, though, if our head elder came to you one day. And this is all about the great controversy, so we keep this in mind. This is about the great controversy. Just imagine our head elder came before you one day. And I don't think he would ever do anything like this, because I know him. But if he came to you and said to you, with sincerity, with concern, and he said, my church family, I have uncovered information that to prove that our pastor and our treasurer have been secretly stealing money from our church, falsifying information to live a good, lavish life off the church, And they've hid it so well that you wouldn't notice it unless you had an opportunity, as I have, to examine. Now, if you know Danny, you would say there is no reason in the world I would believe Danny would come up here and lie about our pastor. You know, we know Danny. Well, there's no way he would do that. So there would be a tendency to trust what he's saying simply because of who he is. Am I right? If you know him. And some of us would be more inclined, we'll be inclined to accept the word of this brother that we trust and have trusted and loved for years. But at the same time, we've also grown to trust and love our pastor. Right? There's no reason in the world I would sit up here and think that this is true, that our pastor would do something like that. Now, that treasury guy, you can think whatever you want about him. But the pastor and the head elder, the people who have gained the trust of the people in this church, I think. Can you imagine, though, in heaven, God having to deal with this? People that, the beings that have grown to love this creator, and now they've also grown to love Lucifer, who have come to them bearing good news all the time. Never been one not to trust, ever in the history of that whole time. There's a turmoil now. There's conflict in the minds of the individuals. There are some people who would accept what Danny is saying, again, simply because of who he is. Because I know him, I trust him, he will not mislead me. But there are also some that would say, there's no way our pastor would do that, and there's no way anyone should come and say things like that about our pastor. I will side with our pastor in this case, you know? What do you do? What do you do in situations like that when people's names and reputations have been pulled, have been brought into question? How do you deal with that? In a place where there's trust, you've always trusted, there's been no reason not to, how do you deal with that? Who do you side with in cases like that? Do you simply go with the pastor because he's the head of the church? No. Or do you follow someone because you've trusted him all the other time? No. It's not a good reason. But what do you do? Think about it. In the book of Romans, you look at your lessons, your Bible verses that I've given you here. Notice in Romans chapter 3, I'm going to read verse 3 and 4 there. This is Paul thinking about this great controversy. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Let God be true, but every man a liar. It is written that thou might beest judged in thy saying and might overcome when thou art judged. Here God is now put in a situation where he has to be judged not by someone over him, but by those that he created. Now let me tell you, the Bible teaches that God is all-powerful, right? Can you imagine? We've heard this thing about war in heaven, right? What kind of war you think was happening up there? So let me just tell you, there was no physical altercation at all, okay? I mean, you couldn't take a brilliant, a powerful angel like Lucifer and go up against an all-powerful being, right? No match. You could even take the third of the angels that fell with him and take them up against God. You couldn't take the two-thirds that stayed and all the other beings in all the universes that God made and combine them together and go up against God and win a battle. No way. The word war used in Revelation chapter 12 is the word polemos. This is where we get our words. It's our word politics from. And when you think about politics, look at our politicians. They're always at war, Republicans versus the Democrats, right? They're always at war. But are they throwing blows at each other? No, how are they warring? with ideas, words. This is what happens in heaven. Ideas we're throwing around. The truthfulness, the trustworthiness of God is that question. God has to answer this charge. And not to Satan, not to the third of the angel that fell, but to all that had questions now, to the whole universe is now brought into this conflict. So now everybody, because it was a publicly made accusation, the answer needed to come publicly as well. Everyone needs to understand this controversy. So if God has not been accused, he would not need to answer the question. In the book of Daniel, and I don't think I put this one on there, but in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, you'll find that he talks about the seats being set and the books open. Thousands upon thousands was there gathered in attendance to see if God can be trusted in that situation. Notice, we as sinners, we naturally seem to be preoccupied with our own salvation, right? When it comes to the judgment, I want to be in good standing before the Lord. This is our attitude. I want to be in good standing with the Lord when my name comes before judgment. But the Bible speaks of a prior concern far greater than our salvation. It is about the confirmation of the trustworthiness and truthfulness of God himself. Now, some of us may find it hard to believe that the infinite one will tolerate, let alone encourage, the questioning of his inscrutable ways to mere mortals. When the Bible talks about this war in heaven, it didn't end there. Again, it affected everywhere in the universe, even here on planet Earth. We are now involved in this well. So unless God wins this war and reestablishes peace in his family, our salvation is meaningless. How would you feel to live for eternity in a situation where there's constant war all the time? There's no peace in a situation like that. And the mere fact that I want to make sure I don't go to hell, it's not good enough reason. I want to feel comfortable around the God that I have to be with for eternity. Who would want to walk around on eggshells all the time, not knowing if he's going to get all mad today and decide to wipe out our universe, you know? There's no way you can feel comfortable in a situation like that. God has to reestablish peace and harmony in his universe. What does it mean for God to win this war? Especially considering the fact that his enemies are his own children. To win this battle would not be a victory in the sense that a loving father would want to annihilate his children. There's no victory in that. Just think of the loss that God would have in his infinite memory. His memory is not like ours, where over a period of time you can forget about people. His infinite memory. He'll always remember his loving, best created being that he made, Lucifer. That'll always be a loss in his memory for that being and all the other beings who decided not to be on God's side. But there's no joy, no jubilation in the fact that the individual will have to be destroyed later on. Not in God's heart. See, here's my problem. I only have one message to preach to you guys. I don't care how many times you see me stand up, I have one message. And it's all about the character of God. It's all about that love and that character. It may come out in different ways in my presentation, but that is the only thing I focus on. What kind of God are we dealing with here, you know? Is it one that I can actually put my trust in? Is it one that I believe, as it says in 1 John, God is love? Does everything that he do fit into that mold? If not, I need to go back and re-examine the mold. I need to know why I don't see love right here in this. Because I know if God is love, everything he does has to be associated with love. So here's the challenge. This controversy is over far more delicate issue than our salvation. Now, I know we have a tendency to think that Jesus' only purpose in coming here was to save our souls. No, not at all. If we only needed Jesus to die, then Herod tried to take care of that problem way back when he was a little bitty kid, right? Right? If that's all we needed was for him to die, all we needed was some blood to spill, Herod could have done that a long time ago and saved Jesus a whole lot of misery later on, you know? But it wasn't about that. It wasn't about that at all. Our salvation is a result of what Christ came to do. Because he came to do this, and we're going to talk about that. Because he came to do this, now we can't have salvation. But we have to understand the bigger picture first. Because again, when we only focus on us, there's selfishness there somewhere. You know, we're only thinking about our own salvation. What can I get out of it, or what can I avoid? You know, that is not what it's all about. That is not the Christian way. You know, Christ demonstrated to us that love means even if I don't make it to heaven, I want to make sure my brother can. You know, Christ demonstrated that at the cross, right? Not knowing if he would come back. That wasn't the highest priority to him. The highest priority was that these people in this church today can be with my Father in heaven. You know, this is the attitude that God is trying to put in our heart, where we're not focusing our attention on us. We're focused on what can I do for others. The light bearer of heaven back in the days, Lucifer. God had to change his name. He couldn't call him Lucifer anymore, right? You know, Lucifer was the bright and morning star. You know that? Who else in the Bible is called that? Jesus, right? So if I were to say to you that you're all Lucifers, would you have a problem with that? See, look. Hey, wait a minute. This is prior to the name being changed. Now, if I said you all were Satan, now you would have a problem with that, you know? But Lucifer was okay. This is why God couldn't allow him to keep that name. Because he was no longer a bearer of truth. He became an adversary of truth. He became an accuser of the brethren. His name had to change. So when the conflict came to earth, God was accused here. It already spread it throughout the universe. God created this planet for one main purpose. That was to deal with this controversy. You know, I remember a young lady telling me once before, you know, man, I feel so used being created just to be able to satisfy God's concern about himself. You know, but no. How would you feel to be the one person that can be the one to vindicate God? How'd you feel about that? Look at Job. God put his whole reputation on the line. Have you considered my servant Job? He loves me. He hates evil. Job didn't know that he had God's reputation on his back. But God knew that this man would pass the test because I know him well, right? How would you like for God to feel that way about you? I know him. I know her so well. I'm willing to stake my reputation on that person. Wouldn't you feel good about that? I have God's back. Yeah. So, if Satan's charges about God were sustained, I think we'd be foolish to place our trust in a deity with all this power. All this power. But I can't trust him with it. I can't trust him. God had to respond to this accusation. And do we find God's answer sufficient? That's the question. Notice, the Bible, I'm talking about all of it, not where you go and find here a little and there a little. This is how we have over 3,000 churches in denomination now, in Christian denomination, because you find people that gather a little here and a little there, and they make doctrines of this. You take this whole Bible, put it together, you get the right picture of God. Sometimes you find pictures in there that do not look good. But you have to continue reading. You have to read on. God will answer the questions, you know. And when he answers the question, overall, when you put the whole book together, God will look good. Amen. He will look good. Amen. So this is why, instead of destroying his enemies in heaven, God decided to take it to court and let you be the judge. Right? Now think about this. You know, God could have done something. He had multiple choices of how to deal with this controversy in heaven. You know, he could have wiped Satan out, right? Not only could he have wiped Satan out, he could have also wiped Satan out of our memories. You would have never known if anything happened at all. Case could have been solved. It's not God wanting to deal with us. He wants to present evidence of who he truly is, and let us make up our mind about it, you know? Whether this guy deserved my trust or not, whether I would want to hang out with him throughout eternity or not, I need to make that decision myself. Not just because I'm afraid of what's going to happen if I don't decide to do that, but has he proven himself to be the God that I would like to hang out with, you know? In the book of Colossians, you have that on your printout. This is the bigger picture. The bigger picture. Colossians chapter 1. Again, not simply considering the salvation of mankind. I want you to notice what God said here. Starting at verse 7. And he is before, talking about Christ, before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that is, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things back to himself. By him I say, whether they be things on earth or in heaven, God's plan is not just to bring us back into harmony, but to bring the whole universe back into harmony. Oh, let me tell you a great part about that. You have a part to play in it. Oh, look at Brother Job, how Job said, even if I die in this, I'm still going to serve him, I'm still going to trust him, you know. Why? He has proven himself to me. Oh, man, if we could have that confidence that Job had. When Satan accused God of bribing this guy, you know, oh, he's only serving you because of what you give him. Look at him, he's rich, who have need for nothing. And you protect him. You won't even let me attack him at all. And God said, well, you do your best. I'm putting some restrictions on you, but you do your best. And he will show you that it's about me, not about what I give him. Right? And if we could have that attitude, man, I'm telling you, if we could open up to a point where we can put total trust in God, you want to see people flocking to God's family. When they can see demonstrated in the lives of his people what he is truly like. Notice, in Ephesians, he talks about the very same thing again. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. God did what he purposed and made known to us the secret plan he had already decided to complete by means of Christ. This plan which God will complete when the time is right, to bring all creation together, everything in heaven and on earth. And Christ is the head of it all. You know, the big picture. When this happens, we're talking about a reunion in heaven that will make, man, it's going to make a difference. Just imagine reunited, and it feels so good. This is what God is calling us to, a completely new experience, far beyond what we can imagine or think right now, because we can't see what that looked like, because we're used to this. We can't see what that looks like. John chapter 12, verse 32, our scripture text. Notice, I used the Good News Bible here. If you use the King James Version, it uses a different word than what's here. John chapter, let me read Ephesians 2 real quick. I have a little time. Notice it in Ephesians. It said the secret, this is Ephesians 3:6, the secret that is by means of the gospel. Now what does the gospel mean? Tell me what it means again. Okay, now what if we're going out there teaching things that are contrary to the character of God? Is that good news? No, the good news. The secret that is by means of the gospel, the Gentiles have a part with the Jews in God's blessing. They are members of the same body and share in the promise that God made through Christ Jesus. I was made a servant of the gospel by God's special gift, which he gave me through the working of his power. This is Paul saying, I am less than the least of all God's people. Yet God gave me the privilege of taking to the Gentiles the good news about the infinite riches of Christ, and of making all people to see how God's secret plan is to put into effect. God, who is the creator of all things, kept his secret hidden through the past ages in order that at the present time, by means of the church, that'd be us, right? The angelic rulers and powers in the heavenly world might learn of his wisdom in all its different forms. God did this according to his eternal purpose, which he achieved through Christ Jesus our Lord, in union with God and through our faith in him, we have the boldness to go into God's presence with all confidence. And I'm going to tell you something. You need to have that. If you don't have the confidence or feel the feeling of to go in front of the Lord and not have to sit up here and pray to dead people to go before the Lord in your case, you know, or pray to anyone to go to the Lord in your case, you have that privilege yourself to go directly to the throne. And not only do you have the privilege, God is asking you to come directly to the throne. In our memory text, now the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And when they use that term, the prince of this world, it's not talking about the prince of earth. Satan don't own this earth. This is God's planet, right? But he is the prince of this worldly system that inhabits this planet, you know? But he's not. This is God's planet. Satan will never own this. Neither will he destroy it. And Christ said, if I be lifted up from earth, I will draw all men unto me. But notice. This is taken from King James. If you use a different version, you'll see that all men is not there. It's in italic, right? In the book Patriarchs and Prophets, Ellen White wrote about this same thing. She said, and this is in page 68 and 69, the plan of redemption had a yet broader and deeper purpose than the salvation of man. It was not for this alone that Christ came to the earth, but it was to vindicate the character of God before the universe. And then she go on and quote that same verse, John 12, 32, and she leaves the word men out, because it's, when you look at it, it says, I will draw all unto me. On heaven, in heaven, and in earth, all need to be drawn back to God. You see why I handed these out? So it would take a whole lot more time. I'm already way beyond time. But it's okay. The Sabbath is still going on, right? Yeah, yeah. I'm hoping you would say that. All right. So we go back to the book of Romans, and we see where Paul calls God, calls for God victory in court. He cites the supreme evidence upon which God bases his defense and wins his case. God sacrificed himself in his son to provide convincing demonstration of the truth. This is Romans 3:25, paraphrasing a little bit on this one. God showed himself publicly dying on the cross, not to the Romans around, not to the Jews around that cross alone, but all the onlooking angels, the two-thirds that stayed in heaven that still had doubt about the truthfulness, all the beings on the universe that still had doubt about the truthfulness, they all saw what the God of heaven was really like at the cross. It all made a difference. The big picture was now available for them, you know. I remember reading where the angels wanted to come down and exact vengeance on those people who were mistreating their Lord. I don't know if you ever read that. They wanted to come down. They had to be restrained because they did not understand God as well enough at that point. That God was long-suffering, merciful, a God of love, a God that cared about those people, even the ones that was willing to hang him on the cross and then go back home before sundown to honor the Sabbath. You know, they was willing. God loved them still. And he's asked, Father, please forgive them because they really don't know what they're doing. You know, even though they thought they did. In the Garden of Eden, when God said to Adam and to Eve that the day that you eat of this fruit, you will die. You will die. Sin leads to death. This had to be proven on the cross as well. When Christ came and took upon himself the responsibility for all the sins of the world, took upon himself the sinful nature of man. He died because sin leads to death. And although he didn't commit any sin himself, he took upon himself the sins of us all. Answered the question, this God, did God lie? Satan said, you will not surely die. God said, you will. Check mark. Did happen. God doesn't care enough as much about you as he cared about himself. At the cross, check mark. God demonstrated that he cared more about his created beings than he cared about himself. You know? God is not a God of love. He's a God of power and ambition. He's arbitrary. He just makes up these rules and forces you to keep them. If you don't, he's going to punish you for them. God demonstrated at the cross, I would die before I do that. Check mark. God, did he win his case? Was the evidence good enough? When you look at the Bible, when you look at what happened, especially the last hours of Christ's life, do you see enough evidence there to prove to you that God can be trusted? I didn't hear much coming from the audience on that one. Was there enough evidence for you? Because God is not satisfied with me just saying, I will trust him because he is God. No, I want to trust him because he's proven himself to be a God of love to me. You know? I want to prove myself. This is the same thing in the scenario that I used. When the question had been asked, what do you do? How do I prove myself? I open the books. Examine. See for yourself if there's any evidence of what's being alleged. You know? This is all we can do. When someone say to you, are you a Christian? You can go back and forth and try to explain. You know, the pastor could have gotten before the church and said, well, Danny is lying. I could stand up and say, and Danny is lying. You know? But there's no evidence there, you know? This is one person's word against another. But when you have the opportunity to examine the books, to examine the records, now you can see for yourself and be convinced. This is what God is asking. You know, a story in the Bible, there's lots of stories. I could pull up a bunch of them. But the story in the Bible, a couple real quick. A story in the Bible about on the road to Emmaus. You guys remember the story? Christ had died. The followers of Christ were so disappointed. These are the ones that actually believed, not the ones that were hanging around for the fruit, for the fish and the loaves, but those who actually believed, you know, they were so disappointed. And on the road to Emmaus, these two guys were walking back. Man, they were feeling so bad. And all of a sudden, the stranger camp comes up, right? Hey, can I walk along with you guys? You know? Yeah, come on. He's like, well, why you guys so sad? What's going on? He said, well, are you the only person in the whole world don't know what just happened? We had trust in this man. We believed that he was the Messiah to come. And now he's dead. You know, Christ could have done a miracle all of a sudden and say, hey, look, here I am. I'm not dead. But did he do that? No. What did he do? You remember the story. He went through Scripture and opened up the Scripture from the beginning to the end and just showed them all the prophecies about himself. And at the end, boy, they were satisfied. You know, from my understanding of the story, they went into this place to eat, and they didn't even say they ate a thing. They ran out of there and went back to tell the other people, man, we just saw the Messiah. He's alive. All the stuff that we heard him say and didn't understand it, I can see it now. You know, my eyes are now open. He explained to me the Scripture. And if you look in, real quick, if you look in the book of 1 Kings, there's a story. This is what God tells us, do not trust individuals, either Deuteronomy 13 talks about if a person comes up and he show you all kind of signs and wonders, you know, saying they're from God, but he's not saying the right thing about God or teaching truth. Don't believe this stuff, right? I remember in the book of 1 Kings, there was a story about a prophet, a young prophet, that was sent by God to the king in Israel to tell him what God has said. God gave him particular instructions. He said, when you're done telling the king, I need you to leave the city. Don't spend a night in the city. You need to go back out of the city and go home. You remember the story? This brother knew exactly what God had said to him because he quoted it multiple times to the king. And then later on, this there was two guys there that ran home and told their father what had happened. You remember the story? He ran home and told his father, he said, met a prophet. Prophet came and really put the king on display. Showed him exactly what the God of heaven wanted of him. And the man said, saddle up my donkey. I need to meet this guy. He went out to meet the guy and he told him, you read the story. He told him, I'm a man of God too. I need you to come home with me. And the man said, no, God has told me to not to stay in the city. I need to go home. And the man said, hey, but I'm a prophet of God. And he has told me that it is okay for you to come home with me. And if you read the verse, it says in the last part of that verse, but the old prophet was lying. But the young prophet said, okay, well, you're a prophet of God. I guess it's okay. And he went home with the man. And as he was sitting there with this deceiving prophet, this prophet got up and said, well, you disobeyed the God, you know. And on the way, and the guy left disappointed, and he was destroyed on the way home by a lion. Of all things, a lion jumped out and destroyed the man. Now, think about this. Had he not hesitated, that lion probably wouldn't have been on the road that day, you know, at that time. He would have been home already, you know. But he stayed around. And as a result, the lion was there, and he wound up being destroyed by that. But the funny thing about the story is, the lion stayed there and guarded his body too until somebody came to pick it up and bury it. But this is evident. God do not want us to go against what we know he has said because somebody else has said something that sounds better. You know, Paul said in the book of Galatians, if I come to you or even an angel from above come and share any other gospel than what we've already told you, I put that verse in here. I didn't use the King James Version, where it said, let him be accursed. I use this particular version where it says, may he be condemned to hell. Paul felt that strongly about the truth about God, that if anybody else share anything else with you, contrary to what we're telling you now, let them be condemned to hell. This is why I believe, my brothers and sisters, that it is so important for us to learn the truth about God. Not what other people are telling you about God, but to learn the truth about God for yourself. Because there's somebody out there, sorry about that, but there's somebody out there that need to know the truth. There's a world out there dying to know good news. Not news, but good news about God. And we, the Bible says, the church, are the ones that God has given the charge to take that gospel out to the world. How do you feel about that? How do you feel about your responsibility? Can you take that responsibility and run with it?
Amen.
Oh, okay. At least this side was okay with that. But can you take that charge and run with it to the world? Christ didn't say, take this gospel to your family members alone, right? He said, your family members, your city, to the uttermost parts of the world, right? Even if we can't go there, we can provide others the means to go. We need to get the word out so that people can know. Colossians, I'm going to close with this verse. John 15:15, Christ said, I no longer want to call you my servants. Why? Because servants only do what they're told. They don't ask questions, you know. They'll say, yes, sir, whatever you say, sir. You look at questions that Moses was willing to throw at God, or Abraham, you know. Friends, these are two people in the Bible. God says they are my friends because they ask questions. I don't understand what you're saying about this, God. I don't understand why you're willing to do something like this. This makes no sense to me, you know. And God will go on then and explain himself. I no longer want to call you my servants, but my friend. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 17 and down. Very familiar part of scripture. I'm closing with this. Anyone who is joined to Christ is a new being. The old is gone and the new has come. All of this is done by God, who through Christ changed us from his enemies unto his friends and gave us the task of making others his friends also. Some of your Bible will say, you use the word reconciliation, which is being reunited back to God, you know, bringing harmony and unity back between factions that were not in harmony. Our message is that God was making all human beings his friends through Christ. God did this to keep, not, God did not keep an account of their sins, and he has given us the message which tells how he makes them his friends. We have this message. Here we are then, speaking for Christ as though God himself were making an appeal through us. We plead on behalf of Christ. Let God change you from enemies unto his friends. This is the message of reconciliation God has given us, to take out, change the hearts of minds so that others will also become a part of God's family and become his friends. Can you accept that message? Amen. Can you accept that charge? Amen.